I hope you're doing well today. I hope that no matter what the outside world is offering you and the internal spirit is stirring in you, that the Spirit of God will move you into a better place, a beautiful place. It's not just on Sundays, however, I do love coming together as a body of Christ and rejoicing together and worshiping the Lord together. But ongoing, just to be recognizing of the mercy of God, what He's done in our lives. It does cause us to be humble. When we remember the love of God in our life, it causes us to be merciful. It lends to our spirit being caring and giving and gentle and kind, because He has been gentle and kind and caring and giving to us. Amen? We are looking into James. We're not quite halfway through, but it's a short letter written by the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the Jerusalem church, known as James the Just, written prior to the message of the gospel being given to the Gentiles in that season where Paul has probably given his heart to God on the Damascus Road, but is living in Antioch or out and about recovering and trying to find out who he is in the Lord and find out his calling. So the Gentile message has not been offered. James is dealing with the Jerusalem church and how they're to handle one another and treat each other in light of ongoing persecution that's taking place in this new belief in Jesus as a Messiah. Now, if you've got your bulletin there, I put in the handout my outline of the letter of James. You can go on all kinds of commentaries and go on Google, and you'll have all kinds of breakdowns of how this letter is viewed. It might help you as we go through this series to understand how Pastor Dave thinks and the direction I go by the way I have laid it out. I'm not going to read through it. Those of you watching online, it will be available to you if you go on our website. But simply, there are four areas of thought, and they're broken down into illustrative points to make those major points. Chapter 1 is about the connection we have with God. It's all about you and God. Nothing can be done to the glory of God until you're connected to God. At the end of chapter 1, going through chapter 2, we see our call to people. From this relationship with God, we're sent into the world and into the church, and we have to relate to one another in a godly way. And you say, well, how? Well, that's where he goes into chapter 3 in the beginning of chapter 4. This is how you're to act. It's a course of action in your life of how you're to treat one another. And then at the close of chapter 4, going through chapter 5, is a call for us to commit. Commit ourselves to dependence on the Lord. For our future, our livelihood, peace, in our prayers for reconciliations, we have to lean into Him to do His work. But He does have a job for us to do. The connecting with Him, our dependence on Him, are the bookends of this letter. But a call to the people on how we're to behave with the people is the content for you and I today as we look at James chapter 3. We're talking about controlling the tongue. The series is evidence of genuine faith, faith that works. And today we're talking about the tongue. Now there are three areas where the tongue gets us in trouble. When we talk angrily, when we gossip, and when we are foolish and idle in our conversation or course. You might say, well, I had a little rant. I snapped a little bit. I got a little smart retort. When you have the comebacks with a little angst. And what brings this on? What causes us to be angry? Well, sometimes it's because we feel like we have been treated unfairly, and we feel powerless to do anything about it. So out of this empty, unknown, insecure space, we lash out. Sometimes we actually feel like we are being attacked or threatened. And we have a fight or flight response, and so we run away, we say, don't talk, I'm going away, and you walk away, or you dig in and you fight it out, and it goes nowhere healthy. Sometimes this anger happens when people don't respect you. Whether they're not respecting your feelings, your position, maybe not respecting your property, and you lash out and saying, don't touch that, and it just comes out. Sometimes this anger rushes out when someone is interrupting you when you are focused on a particular goal. And the mouth just jumps. The rush to response in anger. And more than just being angry, but it's really the reflection of what comes out of your mouth when you're angry. Scripture says that Jesus was angry, but he did not sin. It speaks volumes about not walking in rage or malice. It speaks about the treating of people with kindness and gentleness, which is the opposition of those quick retorts. Proverbs 15 says, the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Now, if you guys up there in the tech team are wondering where I'm at, this is a prelude to the entire point, so don't try to search. And if you're trying to follow through your bulletin notes, this is just an introduction to the problem we have with our mouth. We'll get to the notes. Anger. When we think about the tongue, most people think about, yep, yep, yep. It's those people who yell and scream and rage and they're angry all the time. And yes, that is true. And really, Proverbs deals a lot about those people. And the counter to that being gentleness and kindness is critical to know. But there are two other ways that this tongue gets us in trouble. And the second is gossip. Now, you say, well, what do you mean by gossip? How do I define gossip? Well, people gossip about others to bond together. In fact, at the workplace, 42% of millennials say they go and they talk about others as a bonding experience. And if we can agree to speak about them, then we are a we and we are a tribe and we can stand strong together, and the vocabulary around that circle is nothing but disparaging toward others. Sometimes people vent to gossip about stress. People going through stress, and so they vent out about someone in the office, someone else over there, because they're feeling pressure about what's going on with that relationship, so they vent out what's going on, and those around them only hear these negative words about another person. Sometimes it's true that gossip is intended to harm. It's intentional. Slandering somebody. Revealing things that should never be mentioned. Well, the scripture's full of words about this. I'll let you look them up. But it says gossip separates friends. The tongue should not utter any slander. Should do no wrong to a neighbor. Cast no slur on others. And it says the person who has a cool spirit is a person of understanding. So you have anger and you have gossip. And let me just say, this is a little bit of a trick when it comes to the body of Christ. And really it's the intent of the heart that needs to be addressed. Because some people gossip when they share prayer requests that are private prayer requests. When something is offered to you and you want it to be in a cone of silence to receive and have that person prayer, that should not go to anyone outside of that. We've practiced this in our marriage. There are many things that come up in the elders meeting or as a pastor that I do not share with June. not even to gain her prayer. I don't share some things with the elders that the person has said, Pastor, this is just for your ears. Yes, would it be great if the entire body of Christ was going to the Lord on their behalf? Certainly. But if you share something that's not yours to share, it's gossip and it's wrong. The third is a foolish, coarse, idle talk. And this is such an interesting thing because generationally it's really adjusted. In the English history, most of this coarse, idle, foolish talk was sweeping as doing something profane that was anti-religious. If you were used the name of God in vain, if you told someone to go to hell or damned them in some way, shape, or form, it was around those that the church would say, you can't say that, don't do that, or swear by naming the name of Jesus as a profane name. That was the course of action. I remember coaching football many, many years ago, and they would have all kinds of profanity going on there, but it was when they used the name of Jesus as a swear word, I spoke to them, and I said, can you tell me your mother's name, please? They said, why? Because when I get angry and frustrated and I want to throw out the worst thing I can think of, I want to use your mama's name. They didn't like it. And I said, and that's how I feel when you use Jesus' name. They got the point. When it slipped out, you could hear from almost 80 yards away, sorry, Coach Foster! Good. But in the last 25 years, that has changed. No one cares anymore about profaning the sacred. It's really a secular thing now to fill the gap with more physical and sexual connotations and base expressions. I won't say them, but you know them. They come out as expletives. If you hit your thumb with a hammer, what comes out? In that moment when you drop a plate, spill a glass of water, something shocks you, what is the expletive that comes out of your mouth? Sometimes it's abuse. There are names that are directed at people. That person is a... And all kinds of things come out. It's insults. Sometimes this language in how we use idle and coarse talk is very situational and conditional upon the people you hang around. It's social. That this group that I'm with uses this word all the time, I feel comfortable using this word in this setting. I'd never use it in a professional setting, but I could in this setting. Other times, it just comes out as a stylistic expression when you should have used a better word, a more benign word. You can think Gordon Ramsay. He could use a whole lot of words other than his favorite word, but he chooses not to. It becomes the adjective, the noun, the adverb, and it's not because of lack of intellect, it's because of lack of thought and control. Scripture is very clear about unwholesome talk in Ephesians. Shouldn't come out of our mouth, but only what is helpful in building. We read several verses today. Thank you, Lady Esther, for reading those. Jesus said in Matthew that every idle word that a man should speak, they'll have to give account to on the day of judgment. What comes out of our mouth is important. It's clearly condemned in Scripture. So why, if it's condemned in Scripture, does the church and those from the body of Christ allow such foolishness to exit their lips, whether it be anger, gossip, or idle chatter? It's important to focus on this. James is dealing with this because he wants us to work with each other, operate with each other, get along with each other, love one another, And our relationship matters. The world is watching, and the world is judging. Your friends at work and school and wherever you might be are paying attention to see if there's any validity to your claim that you follow Christ, or any veracity in the power of Christ to make you look any different than anyone they know. What difference does your faith make in how you handle people? Might I suggest, as we did today, that we were made to praise God, to love others, and to proclaim His love to others? But how would they hear the love of God spoken to them when they cannot hear you speak love to them? In light of this, we're called to be salt. We're called to be light. These are positive things to add to the culture. And as such, as we're supposed to be a light into the world, salt into the world, ambassadors into the world, what happens with our tongue is completely necessary to fulfill the commission of Christ toward us. And now you can start with your notes. Controlling the tongue is necessary to fulfill the Great Commission. Matthew 28 said, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me,'" not you, to Him. Now He's sending us in His authority. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Making disciples calls for speech. When you baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you're opening your mouth and utilizing those words. When you're teaching them, your mouth is open. We are to be proclaimers of His good work, to declare it, to give Him praise, to be witnesses, to teach. And that is where James starts in chapter 3. In verse 1 and 2, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." He's starting off with this idea of teaching. I've talked to many young men who I think, "Man, the Lord's doing a work in your life. I think you need to be moving into a new lane of leadership. Can I help you over here?" And they've declined. I said, "Well, why is that?" And rightly so, they said, "Because I can't control my tongue. I shouldn't be teaching because I've got a mouth on me." Fair enough. Other times I see people who are just totally awesome and wonderful, and oh, how I wish their gifts could be functioned, but I could not place them in there because their mouth pours out filth. And yet, this is not just for the teachers of the church, it's for all of us in Christ who are called to teach people to obey the teachings of Christ. That call is not just for the disciples. It's for every believer to go out and spread the gospel. And so we're all going to be teaching in some way. And therefore it compels us to find a way to control our tongue, that the Lord is not shamed. James uses a couple of illustrations here to guide it, and you probably heard these 100 times, and that's fine, but from an old guy from Idaho who used to rally cattle while riding a horse, I understand what it means to have the reins in my hand and use it with a bit and pull the head of a horse. And so he uses the idea of a horse's bit, and it's to guide one's direction. I find people who don't know how to handle their speech, haven't controlled their thoughts, have not narrowed their focus to an intention of going a single direction. They're all over the map. Anything that can come out can come out because there's no thought to what they're saying. Even if the background of what they're trying to say is intelligent, It gets lost in the emotions and the flurry of foolishness. He says if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, and we guide their whole bodies as well. If we can control our tongue, we'll control the direction we go. The tongue will open doors and it will close doors. Just as a lark, next time you go in for a job interview, go ahead and just spout off all the foolishness that comes out of your mouth on a regular basis. See if that door opens for you. We know better. Go to your grandmother's 50th with all of your uncles and aunts around and grandma's there and just sit down with her and use the profanity and the anger that comes out on a regular basis. See how, if she had the ability, she wouldn't grab a bar of soap. Our tongue will align us with the people who will walk with us as a blessing towards others. It will cause us to ally with others who will move us in a direction we can take more ground together. Or it can cause anger and call people to be against us and our forces are dwindled. It guides our direction. God can do a lot of things. He can heal marriages if the mouth was controlled. He also uses the illustration of a ship's rudder. Of course, you know what a ship's rudder is. I think this is an illustration, maybe I'm stretching it, but I don't think so, to pilot through your storms. James has already been dealing with the troubles you're going through, the afflictions, the temptations, how you need to walk in faith and pray in faith and stay connected to God. But he says you're going to go through storms. So how do you get through it? Even if you're on the direction you're supposed to be and you're working toward it, things are going to come in at you. And I have labeled those things by category. Obviously, if something like a tragic loss in a family comes, that's a bomb. It's supposed to shut you down. Major health issues, financial crisis, these are there to cause you to be still and to seek God in a state of brokenness. Yes, yes. The problem is most people think every single thing is a bomb. And the truth is, if you get a flat tire, that's just a doodad. Everybody and their horse has had to fix a spare tire. Guess what? Winter's coming, and you might be on that 3-5 cycle where your battery's not going to start your car. It's not the devil. It's the lifespan of your battery. It's a doodad. You got hurt and you had to go to the doctors. You see the bill coming in and you go, yes. But this is the stuff of life. Stop losing your cool over doodads. You come home and you're late for a meal. That's somewhere in between a doodad and a bomb. Yeah, that's where it takes wisdom and grace and a lot of apologies to say, oh, I'm so sorry. But it pilots you. Look at James. He says, look at the ships also. They're so large, but they're driven by strong winds and they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Wherever the will of the pilot directs. Stop being a shipmate. Stop being a passenger in the bottom hull of the ship in the storm. Take the pilot's rein, put your hand on the rudder, and control your tongue. He says, so also the tongue is a small member. Yep, it boasts of great things. He goes on with a third illustration, the fire spark, obviously. And in the text itself, it says what this is about. It's to ensure the course of your life. You see, I need to be going the right direction. When storms come, I've got to pilot through it. And then I've got to stay on course for my life. Look how James handles it. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, and it's staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. What? If I read that right, hell is coming through my tongue and causing a blaze. How in the world is hell coming across my tongue? Is my life not on the right course? Are the storms got me going here and there? Have I not been on the right direction? Am I not even thinking about this little device that can bless or curse? Yeah, fire's got two very distinctive purposes. It can warm you on a cold day. It can heat up things that sustain us in food. It can forge tools that assist us in building a life and propelling us in new ways. Or it can be a destructive force. It tears down everything that's built up. And not just buildings, that fire of rage, that fire that comes out of your mouth can tear down your homes. Tear down the relationships in your life. And you can pour 100 gallons of water and sunlight for 364 days out of the year and tend to the garden, and on one day you can pour acid on it, and you tell me what's going to be more effective. The acid will burn it all away. Those are the illustrations he gives. And then he says something that, in my estimation, is a little bit weird because he kind of goes against what he said. But I get it. Let's talk through it a little bit. He says that the tame is untamable. It's untamable. You can't do it. He uses the word impossible. It says no human being can tame the tongue. He says, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. So now I'm stumped. Thanks for telling me that my direction and through the storms and the course of my life that I'm supposed to try to do something, thanks for telling me it's impossible. And that's how I would read it. Is that our out? See, Dave? I can't do it. No one can do it. It's good. I get a pass. No, you don't. Look at James 2 one more time. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So there is a way not to stumble. But you cannot do it. I've got a direction. I've got a course. I'm going through a storm. Is this me? It's me. I've got to do this. No, because you can't. But there is a way not to stumble. God can tame your tongue. If you submit to Him, look to Him, offer your entire speech vocabulary and your manners unto Him and say, shape me, Lord. You've been in moments where you've been patient, someone's annoying you, you're holding on, the vocal thing is going in your ears. Stay on course. Hold on. Jesus, help me. Give me help here. And it just builds and it builds and it builds and it builds until you can't take it anymore. Anybody? it happens. One anonymous person said, a human slips more by his tongue than by his foot. And it's so true. If only God can do it, then what's the remedy? What is this remedy? What are we to do with God's assistance to make this better? Well, you get to choose the use of the tongue. I choose to use the tongue by my own efforts, my own energy, this restless evil, this deadly poison, this untamable force. I choose to do it myself, or I choose to use this underneath the authority of Christ in everything I do and say. And this is not just a happenstance thing that just, wow, look at me, I'm changed. I went to service today, and by osmosis of the message, everything is bright and sunny. That's not the way it works. Submitted to Him in all things. James 3, 9 through 11 says, look, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So it's either fresh water or it's salt water. What are you going to serve? You get to choose which well you're going to offer to the people around you. And I think the scriptures and James also have given us a direction here about ways that we can check our tongue in submission to God. Let me go through those. The first is to stay near to the heart of God. Proverbs 4 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Because from your heart will flow the springs. Wow. Well, where's my heart? Selfish ambitions? My way? Everybody else is wrong? Where's my heart? You see, if we seek the heart of God, I think we'll recognize the brokenness in other people. Not to abuse them, but to see them truly. If we seek the heart of God, we'll also see the beauty of other people. Not to possess them, but to bless them. If we seek the heart of God, we'll have compassion for everyone because compassion has been shown on us. If we seek the heart of God, we're going to operate with a heart of love. And therein is the well, the pool, the source from which you draw from in every encounter of your life. Psalms 19 says, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, they are linked. If your heart never thinks on holy things, good things, godly things, helpful things, gentle things, kind things, they will not come out of your mouth. Samuel Johnson said, never trust your tongue when your heart is bitter. Your heart has been given. Has got to be given to the Lord. That great frontiersman, Davy Crockett, who died at the Alamo, said, let your tongue speak what your heart thinks. He's not far from Scripture there. So what is your heart thinking? Scripture says, less of me, more of Jesus. I have to decrease, He must increase. No longer I who live, Christ who lives in me, that I put on Christ. Stay near to the heart of God. Second is, and I love this, displace negative influences with positive influences. I had the joy of going to a Korean meal the other day. Church planter down in Federal Way that we're looking at, and he's launching another work, and we may prayerfully partner with them in our missions giving. We're vetting that right now. And I like me some Korean food. We've got several fantastic restaurants around here, and he's a Korean pastor. He said, no, you need to come down here. I'm going to take you to the greatest Korean meal you've ever been. And so we went. Oh, it was good. It was good. But if you've never had Korean food, you don't know what I'm going to say. But if you've had Korean food, you know what I'm going to say. When you eat kimchi, it will come out of your pores, out of your breath, out of your nose for 4 days. I told Jonathan, I said, this is maybe the best Korean food I've ever had, and I will not be able to kiss my wife for 5 days. When you put it in, it's in you, and it stinks. So what are you putting in your life? Because it's going to stink. What are you thinking about on a daily basis? We have to displace negative things. And kimchi's not negative. Thank you, love. We have to displace these things with greater things. Better things. Because unless we bring in the better, the negative will always remain and be bitter and rot. It will not go away. It cannot go away. It has to be moved out and the space be filled with something greater. Philippians 4 says this, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, what's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Fill your life with joyful things. Read encouraging literature. Watch uplifting shows. Memorize verses. When you're filled with good, you'll produce good. When you're filled with angst, you'll produce angst. The last two generations raised in the computer era, the gaming era, online era. Many of their friends are global. It's really quite a thing. It's beautiful. At the same time, the level of competition, aggression, frustration, and keyboard angst that has been produced in the soul of the people who were 40 and younger is at a high. And the youngest in the social media world, every single thread or reel or TikTok has got a comment section of brutality that would destroy you. And if you live in it, if you fill your life with it, it can only come out. It's got to be displaced with something better. James, in this instruction about how to control the tongue, and says, stay near to the heart of God, displace these negative things with positive, and I close with this. You got to follow God's model for communication. Going back to what he said about how we talk to God in our relationship, in James 1, he says, know this, beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Quick to hear. You got to listen to the heart, because not everybody can say in an emotional state exactly how it should be said. Sometimes these explosives come out, and you can get caught up on that. Or sometimes a slanderous thing can come out because they're out of control for the moment. And you can focus on that attack, or you can hear the heart behind what's going on. They're afraid. They're hurt. They're damaged. All kinds of things. You have two ears, one mouth. Indian Proverbs says it this way. He says, a wise person has long ears and a short tongue. Proverbs is filled with this. You can read it. Every single chapter deals with your tongue in some way. It says, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. It says, for the lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there's no whisper, quarreling ceases. It's charcoal to hot embers, and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. You just need to be quick to listen. Second, slow to speak, and I call it this way, be silent or be salve. Word not used so much anymore. A healing balm to heal a situation. You be silent or you be salve, or you be a solution, caring solution, healing solution. We offer blessings from our mouth, springs of life from our mouth. The question is, are you going to be served or are you going to serve? There are many times Jesus did not even open his mouth when he was accused. At times, disciples would say something and say, oh, wow, that came from God. And then the next second to say something else is, get away from me, Satan. I'm not saying to be this brooding person giving the silent treatment. But find a way in prayer and seeking God to say, Lord, from your heart, show me their heart, brokenness and beauty, and how I can be a blessing in this moment and not build the anger. Colossians says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt so that you may know how to you ought to answer. And the last thing is, going back to the first thing, slow to anger. Oh, Dave, this is tough. I get frustrated all the time, you might say. Anger is a response to unmet expectations. I get it. But his spirit needs to rule your spirit. Your spirit cannot be in charge here. My spirit cannot rule the moment here. And folks, I know the people who have been married for 50 years who still deal with bad communication in the home. And a burst of anger followed by a runaway and a season of silence until we go back to norm. It can be fixed. You don't have to live any longer that way. 60 years of marriage and you're going through it. Submit yourself to the Spirit of God. See, these selfish emotions are rooted in me. I want to be left alone. I want to be heard. I want to control the situation. I want it. My passion. My desire. You walk away because what's inside of you? Your way, your pain, your judgment. My mom always told me, she said, look, Dave, you do not sit on the throne of heaven. She said, in fact, you're not even in the courtroom. You're not a defense attorney. You're not a prosecuting attorney. You're not even present in their life. They'll stand before God. All you have to do is love. Selfless emotion is God's heart, God's words, God's hands, God's feet in the moment. And we can grow in the Spirit or we're going to follow our own spirit. When you gave your heart to the Lord, the Spirit of God came in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit and He wants to produce His fruit. And I close with this verse. Thank you for your patience. The fruit of the Spirit, which He grows because you've been tending to it, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with their passions and desires. Look at that list of words. There is no angst anywhere in there. There's no anger even present in here. Gentleness. Kindness, patience, self-control. This is the fruit. It is the remedy for the poor use of our tongues. His Spirit, not your Spirit. So here's the challenge. And I say it as a prayer. Lord, I'm going to spend more time in prayer to you and in your word so that your word might be in me that I might not sin against you. I want to fill myself with your words and your Spirit and your heart that that might shine toward others. Secondly, I will displace the negativity that I allow myself to read or watch. Replace it with positive, life-giving things. I will listen at least twice as much as I speak. And finally, I will prayerfully and intentionally choose to show the fruit of the Spirit to myself and to others. We can't do it on our own, but we can do it in Christ. We don't have the power in the flesh, but the power comes through the Spirit. Would you pray with me? Lord, we've come to a close of this message, and it's very relevant to all of us in one way or another, whether it be anger or gossip, or just foolishly throwing words out for whatever reason it may be. It's thoughtless. It's uncontrolled. Slow us down that we might shape our words from your heart. Lord, I pray that you'd remove, and I know it calls for a filling of something else, remove the tapes that are running in the minds of the individuals here that continue to lead them down a path of anger and bitterness and brokenness. And from that well, their life spurts out things that do damage to themselves and to others. Lord, may that be replaced with your healing, your promises, your words of engaging them and saying, "You're my child, my beloved child. I'm with you." Guide each one closer to you, closer to your heart. If they've not given their life to you, may they do so and say, "Lord, I need you. I can't do it on my own. I give my life to you." And may you come and embrace them and strengthen them. And as they draw near to you in your Spirit, may these fruits be modeled in our life, that we might have a voice in a world that's watching. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Friend, I want to thank you for being here. Announcements, the only thing I really have to say is a two-minute deal. If you'd be patient with us, we've been talking about the giving for the Christmas shoebox. Some of you know nothing about that. It's a global ministry that gives gifts and toys and some things to different people around the world in poverty to open a door towards evangelism. And so I'm going to ask Earl to play that. It's a minute and a half, and then we'll close the service. Isn't that cool? We've been doing this for decades, actually, and what a blessing it is. If you want to be participating in this, we do have boxes. We have little lists of things that can go in those boxes. And I just want to encourage you to be part of that ministry. As we close out here, obviously, those of you online, there's a way to give to the church and the ministry here as we serve the region and our area and all the partners we have here with the different languages. And those of you who are here are faithful members and regular tenders, there's a way to give in the back as well. Would you stand with me? Friends, as we go out these doors, may we apply this message. And as we go out these doors, we're called to be ambassadors. Let's be good ones. God bless. Oh, next week, thank you, Wanda. Outside also is a little booklet for the 24-hour prayer next Saturday through Sunday. You can sign up for an hour to pray for the ministries of the church. Grab a booklet, take it for the year. You can sign up for a time to pray. Next Saturday we begin. Thank you. God bless.